The other day I was standing in line at McDonald's. Forgive me, Kathy, for I have sinned. But anyway, while I was waiting for my salad, I started looking at the menu board, which I hadn't done in some time, and I was noticing how much their Happy Meal has changed since the days of chicken nuggets and fries and a Coke. Now it seems there are healthy alternatives for today's Happy Meal. Associating food with happiness is a habit we form as babies. We keep trying to feed that habit throughout our adult lives. And yet every year we hear dire reports about the ever-increasing chunkiness of us Americans. And I have always fought the battle myself. Never have we been so informed about the dangers of obesities and the threats of cancer and heart disease and stroke and diabetes and high blood pressure. All associated with those bad eating habits and no exercise lifestyles. So I wonder why are so many of us stopping at the takeout window and at the same time we're stocking our freezers with lean cuisine? I wonder, are we hungering for something that we just can't seem to satisfy? No matter how many Happy Meals we eat. You see, the issue is not eating. Jesus loved to eat. He was always going out to dinner, cooking meals for friends, or inviting others to join him for a meal, ready to tend to the stomachs as well as the spirits of his disciples and his followers. The straight-laced, rigidly religious Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes took offense at Jesus' lifestyle, and they often pointed to his eating habits as evidence of his depraved character and his indulgent habits. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, the story of God's relationship with humankind is littered with apple cores and bread crusts and soup pots and oil flagons. Food has led humanity astray, even as it's bound us to the divine. Can we ever forget that the first act of disobedience took the form of eating? Can we forget that the first consequence of disobedience was that raising crops for food became laborious and even painful? Can we forget that Esau traded his birthright and forfeited his future for a pot of soup? We're creatures who continue to think and act and even pray with our stomach as much with our spirits and our hearts and our minds. One of Christianity's great 20th century leaders by the name of Dorothy Day reflected once on the importance of food in the Hebrew scripture. She wrote this. She said, "Adam raised food for himself and Eve, and he did it with pleasure. And after the fall of Adam, plowing and seeding and harvesting, earning one's daily bread either as a husbandman like Cain or a shepherd like Abel, was a difficult and a painful affair. Sacrifices of food were offered to the Lord, whether of beasts or bread or wine. Food, because it represented our life, what we lived by. We offered our lives to the Lord. We also lust after food as Esau did when he sold his birthright. The Israelites complained of their food in the desert and yearned after the flesh pots of Egypt, even with the bondage and slavery that it entailed. Even though the Lord fed them bread from heaven and water from the rock, food that had every delight and taste. And who can forget the widow's cruse of oil, which was never diminished? Ruth gleaning the corn, Daniel and his three companions living on oats and pea beans and barley corn. And the meal that was served to Daniel in the lion's den by the prophet Habakkuk. It was said that after the long fast of our Lord in the desert, when angels came to minister to him, they first went to the Blessed Mother Mary to see what she had on her stove and got the soup she prepared and took it to our Lord. And he relished it even more because his mother had prepared it. Yet if our stomach is capable of bringing us low, it's also sometimes the best organ for bringing us together. Yesterday out at family camp, it seemed we went from one meal to the next meal to the next meal. We were always eating. But it brought us together, young and old. I mean, convince two co-workers who never see eye to eye to sit down together, and suddenly there's a common ground. It's the table. Countries incapable of signing peace treaties or accords attend formal state dinners. And I'm sure it's not for the chicken, but for the possibility of that everything may look a little more negotiable on a full stomach. Have you ever tried to be really angry with someone who just fed you a delicious meal? It's not easy to do. In today's gospel text, Jesus is depicted as both a healer of physical infirmities and one who feeds the poor multitudes that follow him. Both activities are motivated by compassion. There's nothing that testifies so directly to the power of the incarnation as does Jesus' continual concern with the physical, not just the spiritual welfare of people. Disease and deformity and death were human conditions that Jesus could never ignore. He couldn't avoid them. He'd wade into the crowd and he'd go off the planned route. He'd alter his whole agenda in order to deal with the physical injuries and failings of others. The physical self was honored and healed and helped. Jesus never forgot that for men and women, young and old, the world always looked better. Possibilities always looked brighter on a full stomach. Food was not some bothersome burden that the body occasionally demanded. Food shared with friends, food shared with enemies, with those who longed to learn, even those who sought to harm, were for Jesus an occasion for fellowship. Jesus knew that the truth we might offer another is found in a simple loaf of bread, in a broiled fish, or a glass of wine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the first real happy meal. The communion overtones found in Jesus' actions, the blessing of the bread, his instructions to sit down and eat, make this indeed a happy meal. And yet, the feat of this feast is only a foretaste of the banquet that Jesus plans to offer. Pardon me. When the disciples gather at the table with Jesus on that final Passover Eve, he breaks bread and he pours wine and institutes for all who will follow the ultimate meal that brings us together. Here's a feast that really satisfies, filling the heart and the soul, the mind and the body with the flavor of fulfillment and forgiveness. Only at Jesus' table can our hungers finally be eased, our gnawing needs finally fulfilled. And so this morning, as we gather as a church family, and we share this bread and this cup, we're bound to God. And we're bound to each other. We remember and recommit to living our lives outside of this room in a different way. This is the ultimate happy meal. A meal where indeed we strengthen our relationship with our Creator. Come join me at the table. Amen.